Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us now as we come to think about the difficult question of suffering in this world. Help us to be able to understand that you are sovereign and that you do have a plan for our world to rid us of the terrible things that happen. In Jesus' name, amen. That worked. Good. Today we approach the question of suffering. I have to warn you that what I've prepared for today is an insufficient answer, I think, but time is the issue. There are many more questions that you could ask, and I might be able to answer if you want to talk to me another time, but we'll see how we go today. So the question is, why do bad things happen to good people? Why does a 17-year-old get hit by a train and die? Why does a 2-year-old child stop breathing in the middle of the night? Why does a 35-year-old mother develop cancer and die, leaving a husband and 3 children? Why does an earthquake off the coast of Indonesia cause a tsunami that kills 250,000 people? The list just is never-ending, isn't it? And all we can do is cry out in pain when these things happen and join with the psalmist in asking, "How long, O Lord?" Because we feel the need to do more than that, don't we? We want to know how to answer those who ask us how we can continue to believe in an all-powerful, loving God when these terrible things continue to happen. How can God let them go on? Well, first it sounds like there's only 3 possible conclusions. Either God is not all-powerful, or he's not all-loving, or else he doesn't exist in the first place. And you'll find no shortage of people who'd argue for the latter. They'd suggest that atheism is the only logical solution to the state of the world. Clearly there is no God, or the sort, certainly not of the sort that Christians believe in, or else he'd never allow evil to persist. So how do we answer such an objection to the Christian faith? Well, let me ask you, is evil in the world an evidence for or against God? As we saw last time, the first step in answering any of these sorts of objections to the Christian faith is to examine the presuppositions of the person who's asking. What's behind the question? And when someone complains about suffering in the world, what's the difficulty that they're grappling with? Well, the first problem may be that too often suffering appears meaningless or unconnected with any fault on the part of the sufferer. The child who dies through a cot death dies through no fault of its own. The villager who's drowned by a tsunami was just doing their everyday chores. And so we conclude there's no good reason for it all. Of course, the error we make at that point is to assume that we can see all the possible reasons for something happening like that. We set ourselves up to be the all-seeing, all-knowing God. I imagine you all know the story of Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was unjustly accused of sexual assault by Potiphar's wife. He was thrown into jail where he was later let down by his friends. But eventually he became the prime minister of all of Egypt. It's a great story, isn't it? But you know, the interesting thing about that story is that in the whole story, God is not mentioned until right at the end. Now that's understandable, I guess, because if you'd been Joseph, you'd have thought God had disappeared long ago. But right at the end of the story, when Joseph confronts his brothers, after it's all over, we read these words: "Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither ploughing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. And later on, after the death of Isaac, he says, even though you intended to do me to harm to me, God intended it for good. See, the fact that we can't see the reason for bad things happening doesn't mean there isn't one. Though having said that, we do need to be careful not to assume that the reason for one bad thing happening will be the same reason the next bad thing happens. And we'll see some more about that in a moment. The second objection is that too often the way things happen seem to lack all sense of fairness or justice. Evil people prosper, good people suffer. One family could have all sorts of tragic events happen while others seem to live a charmed life. In a bushfire, five houses are burnt and one remains standing. It all seems so unfair. Let me ask you, is that an argument for or against God? If you're an atheist, do you have any right to expect fairness in life? Isn't the cornerstone of evolution the survival of the fittest? So how can they complain if evil people prosper? That's simply evolution working itself out. If some disaster happens to someone, isn't it just a test of their suitability for life on Earth? If they survive, it's to the enrichment of the human race. If they die, weren't they just less suitable specimens that nature is simply eliminating from the gene pool? That's the theory, isn't it? But of course, none of us thinks like that in reality, I don't think. We think it's a tragedy whenever someone dies an unexpected death. And the reason we think it's unfair is because we believe that the world was created by a good God, and so bad things weren't part of the plan. But still, that leaves us with the same dilemma, doesn't it? How come bad things still happen in God's world? Well, let's think about how God responds to evil in the world. I guess the first place to start is back, way back in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God's good rule and ate the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. You want to know how evil came into the world? That's where you start. What does God say to them? He tells them that as a result of their disobedience, the good world they enjoyed up until then has been ruined. The ground will bring forth weeds. It'll be hard work tilling the soil. Childbirth will be painful, and yet women will desire men, and men will rule over women. Just about sums up all the terrible things that happened in the world, doesn't it? And of course, in the very next chapter, we see the result of the world, result of the fall working itself out in the murder of a brother by a brother. A few chapters on, God sees the world he's made and decides it's become so terrible that the only solution is to destroy it and start again. Now that doesn't work, so he creates a people for himself to be the agents of the renewal of creation through Abraham. He gives them laws through Moses that make it clear that he hates ungodliness of every sort. He sends prophets over and over again to berate his people for their sinful ways, for the way they abuse their power, for the way they ignore the weak and helpless, for the way they allow injustice to flourish. He makes it clear that he hates the sort of injustice that goes on in our world. But again, all that fails. Evil men and women succeed, while the righteous become fewer and fewer in number. So is God powerless to act? Is there nothing God can do about it? No, he's just waiting for the right time. And at the right time, he sends his only son, Jesus, to be born as one of us, to experience all the suffering of this dying world. Jesus dies not as a victorious martyr, but as a powerless and fearful yet obedient servant. As a lamb led to the slaughter, silent as he experiences all the suffering that we his people should have undergone for our sins. He's abandoned by everyone, even his father, as he takes our punishment upon himself. is there justice in this world when the seemingly innocent suffer? Yes, because Jesus has come to share our suffering as an innocent victim. Yes, because God promises to destroy this world and replace it with a brand new one. In the world to come, there will be no more suffering or crying or pain. And most importantly, yes, because he's come to take on himself the just punishment that all we seemingly innocent people deserved for our rejection of God, our Creator. But that leaves us with two more questions for today. First of all, is suffering part of God's response? One of the implications of the fairness question may be that some suffering is fair. When a convicted murderer is killed by a fellow inmate in prison, there are some who'd suggest he was getting his just deserts. Those who live by the sword die by the sword. When someone drinks and drives and dies for the world, some people might think they deserved what they got. When a smoker develops lung cancer, the Cancer Society would probably say, "I told you so." When someone is fined for cheating on their taxes, the rest of us probably thinks it's about time. You see, there are some sorts of suffering that we understand are the direct result of human choices. God makes us live with the consequences of our actions. The danger comes about when we start to think we can find the reason for suffering in every situation. But it's not always that simple, is it? This is the message of the book of Job, our first reading for the day. Job's friends think they've got it all worked out. God blesses the righteous and he curses the wicked. So Job must be wicked. It's clear, isn't it? The disciples in John 9 asked Jesus who sinned, the blind man standing in front of them or his parents? Someone's born blind, someone must have sinned. But Jesus' answer is similar to God's answer to Job. No, it's not that simple. No one can understand the mind of God. Sometimes God just lets bad things happen because he has a greater plan in mind. In Jesus' case, it was to show his glory to the world. In Joseph's case, it was to preserve his chosen people during a time of severe drought. In Job's case, if chapter 1 is meant to be true, it was to show that it's possible for someone to remain faithful to God, even in the midst of severe and inexplicable suffering. But in other cases, it may just be that that's the way the world is, broken and in need of total renovation. A hurting world waiting for God to knock it down and rebuild it. Well, what about Romans 8:28? That often quoted verse, quoted by or to Christians at a moment of suffering. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God. You've probably heard those words spoken at some inappropriate moment. Does it mean that when we suffer, it'll always work out for the best, like it did for Joseph or Job or the blind man? That's the implication, isn't it, when those words are spoken, often. But is that what's actually being said by those verses in Romans 8? Hear the rest of them. What it's actually saying is that our experience of suffering in this world will come to an end when God renews the creation, when he brings us into his glory in the end, so that all suffering and injustice and innocent death is removed. God has a long-term plan for us. And how do we know this will happen? Well, because Jesus has already been there. He died, but he also rose again. He appeared to his disciples in a new form, able to pass through locked doors, able at the same time to eat with them. And he has ascended to the right hand of God, the Father. He's there already, waiting to welcome us. See, the promise of resurrection puts a whole new perspective on suffering in this world. Provides us with a hope, with a promise that there we'll enjoy an infinitely more glorious world than the one that we now inhabit. A world where the glory to be experienced will so outweigh the hurts and losses of this world that they'll seem like nothing in comparison. And in fact, where their memory will only serve to heighten our appreciation of the glory of heaven, the joy of heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't understand why so many things happen in this world. We often wonder why one person does well and another person fails. One person suffers and the other one just breezes through life. But we know that you are sovereign, that you do have a long-term plan for your world. And Father, we pray with your church, universal, that you would bring that day to come. We pray, come, Lord Jesus. Bring an end to the suffering of this world. Bring in your new creation. We pray that in Jesus' name.